Well, I ask for your prayers this morning. Lord, I bless His Word as we look into it here for a little while. I certainly want to have the Lord's approval on me. The song says, I'd rather take the scorn and the ridicule of the world. I'd rather them believe that I'm outdated, that I'm not in step with the times, that I'm a thing of yesteryear. You hear sometimes people say that's just so outdated, that thinking, and the idea of a woman that would put her home and her family first, that kind of, that's antiquated. That's outdated thing, but I'll tell you, I'd rather be able to have the Lord's approval and His blessing and be able to go the way of the Lord. For surely He doesn't change, and His ways are still as right as they've ever been. His blessing is still as available for us today, I believe, as it's ever been, and I want to avail myself of it. Need the Lord's help to be able to know how to He would have brought out what He's given to me. I want to speak by the Lord's help about something that I think is one of the most valuable things that we have, if not the most valuable. Without it, we won't have a hope of making heaven. You mistreat it, and you can defeat its purpose. By handling it wrong, you can lose it. I'd like to look at 1 Timothy, the first chapter. 1 Timothy 1. Writing here of, you might look at it as an older minister, one that was a mentor unto Timothy, a younger minister, and his coming along and the responsibilities that he had laid before him, Paul was trying to impart to him the things that were valuable, that were important for him in his life. So I'd like to look here, 1 Timothy, the first chapter. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace, from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, but rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say, nor whereof they affirm. Scripture speaking here, it says, now the end of the commandment, or the fulfillment of the commandment, is this, that the essence of it and what it was to bring about in our lives and the place that it was to bring us to is this very point. Is charity out of a pure heart? Dealing with, as we understand and believe here this morning, the issues of the heart, the purity of the heart, going down to the very depth and the root of the thoughts and the intents of the heart, the very essence of what God wanted to bring us as His people, and of course us that were in essence, Gentiles, to be able to have a pure heart and of good conscience and a faith unfeigned. I want to think about that good conscience. Realize what it is. A conscience is really, it's the faculty of being able to decide the right or wrong of our actions. It's the awareness, the consciousness of, and it's the way that the Lord comes and speaks to us to reveal to us the right and the wrong of a way. The discernment and understanding of what's right and wrong and the ability to understand our way. There are many kinds of consciences that the Bible speaks of. A defiled conscience. A conscience that is seared. And maybe we'll look at some of those. But the thing that is most valuable and important for all of us is that we have a good conscience. A conscience that's clear and that's open, that's not defiled, that's not polluted and corrupted. A conscience that's able to serve its purpose in our life of what the Lord wants. That it is the receiver, if you will, by which the Holy Spirit is able to speak unto us. But the warning along with it, to be able to understand the importance of it, Timothy, understand what it's done to those that have lost it, to those that have found themselves who swerving have turned aside from that. They've given up. They haven't put the clear importance on being able to have a clear conscience is what they have. And as a result, many, another scripture says, have made shipwreck. But I'd like to look at what Paul's testimony was. Testimony that he was leaving behind for Timothy and for us that follow. 24th chapter of Acts. Paul, as he was under accusation, all kinds of accusation brought against Paul and were trying to, of course, ensnare him, lay accusation to him. His answer and his testimony was that neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Isn't that the way that we're instructed to live? Such that those that would have evil to say of you, those that would want to be able to lay charge against you, might be ashamed having no evil thing to say of you. That's what the requirement was of a bishop, that he be faultless, that he be of good reputation of those that are without. This isn't just, yes, it's first and foremost of my answer of a good conscience unto God, but also unto men, that I'm blameless before men, that I can be able to have the clearness of being able to look my fellow man in the eye, my business partner, my neighbor, the IRS, those that are in places of authority, that I might be able to have a clear conscience. You realize this morning how valuable this is for us? You realize how valuable it is to have a conscience that we can know is clear? To be able to know when we lay down at night, to know, Lord, as far as I know, all is clear. That I don't have to be under guilt. You know what a load? I think we all do. Because to some extent we've all carried a load of guilt. But those that have gone through their lives, maybe they've committed something that is a crime, or they're under risk of being found out. You know what kind of load that would be? What kind of weight it would be, always wondering if someone's found something that's pointing them to you, always wondering how much longer you might have freedom. Guilt and the weight of it. But the guilt of knowing that I've transgressed against God as well. Knowing that something is not clear, the way's not clear before Him. And so it is, I say, that this is one of the most valuable things that we can have in our life, is a clear conscience before God. And so Paul said, I exercise myself in this. I give application to it. I work towards this end. I want to strive to be able to know that I have a clear answer before God. To be able to know, examine yourselves, I believe the Scripture says, to know whether you be of the faith. Don't just trust your own heart. Trust your own feelings. Just take it by the seat of your pants, if you will. But I want to examine. I want, as Paul said, I'm going to exercise this. What does it say in Hebrews, the 5th chapter? Of those that are strong, that strong meat belongs to them, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. They've been putting some use to it. They've learned to exercise their senses, the ability that the Lord has given to know and to discern and to understand between right and wrong. Paul said, I exercise myself in this. My goal, my priority is that I might be able to have a clear conscience. Back to 1 Timothy. I want to look a little further down in that chapter. 1 Timothy, the first chapter and the 19th verse. Beginning with the 18th, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Do you have to look far to see shipwreck? Shipwreck of those that have made wrecks of their lives, their homes, their own souls, those that have known the way, those that have known truth and have swerved from it, have turned from it, that failed to exercise themselves to be able to know that I'm clear before the Lord, to be able to know that I have His witness of approval upon my life, that the things that I'm doing, the things that I'm imbibing, the places that I'm going, the things I'm taking into my life, I want to know, I want to exercise myself. Lord, I want to know if Your approval is on this. I want to know that I have a clear conscience of what I'm, because that's what I'm giving answer to You in. To be able to know that my conscience is clear. Those that have swerved from it have made shipwreck. Folks, look at our society, our world today. You realize the conscience of man is a guardrail? The conscience of man is designed to be that the Lord can keep in check. And so our country, our nation was founded on the principles of God's Word. And those that were the founders of our land, it's written, one in particular that said, what we put together here will only work for a God-fearing and a Christian nation. Those that have the fear of God, those that the Lord is able to prick their conscience, to know that the basics of right and wrong, to be able to know the difference, to be able to govern themselves. It is that by which God is able to govern people. It's the reins of the heart. It's what the Lord is able to get a hold of and steer a people into the right direction. When they start to veer off, that there's something there that the Lord can get a hold of and can call after and draw on. But over time, as people have forgotten God and have swerved from it and looked to try to change laws, because whenever a individual, a person, a people as a whole, whenever they lose the fear of God, whenever the law's not written on the hearts, whenever their consciences aren't tender towards God, you know the only last remaining guardrail is laws. It's the laws that are put in place to restrain behavior. It should be within every one of us, our own conscience. And that's educated. You look at children that are coming up today. It's not, a conscience is not that's just of our own nature. It's not just, well, I just grow up knowing right and wrong. I just have a sense and we have our own, that's humanistic thinking. That man is able to determine right and wrong of their own selves. You look at children that grow up without any kind of upbringing, without any kind of teaching in the ways of God. You know the Lord can get a hold of them still. The Lord can still reach down and talk to them. But you look at where our society, a society and a generation coming up, raised by daycares and raised by single parent families and situations that are outside of the plan of God. And we see a generation that is losing the concept of what right and wrong is. Things that we just take for granted that people should know that's wrong. Come on, you should know better than that. You know, some people just really don't. The Lord's able to pray. The Lord will try in every way He can to deal with people. But the laws in our land, They are designed and laws are ordained of God. It's that that whenever an individual's own conscience won't be their law, it'll be that that is designed to restrain behavior, that is designed to be able to bring order. But what do we see today? Change the laws. Throw caution to the wind. The laws that were put in place, the structure of our country that was put in place under the fear of God, to try to change that. Let's change the laws about marijuana. We don't see the wrong in it anymore. Wrong is determined by society. Is it? No. Wrong and right is determined by something much more absolute than by a society or a people or what we can get together or Congress can decide or judges on a bench can decide. No, that doesn't determine right or wrong. Woe unto them, Isaiah the 5th chapter and the 20th verse. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that change darkness for light. Woe unto them. There's a woe pronounced on the people or the generation, the society that will choose to change into good that which is right. How do you get to that point? That I convince myself that what we're doing is right. You hear today sometimes, well, not sometimes, it seems like now often, so-and-so has come out of the closet. So-and-so has declared that they're gay. They're married and I've always been this way and I've... How is that handled today? You know, today that is being celebrated. That's being celebrated as a great moral thing that you're doing. That you're willing and you have the strength and the fortitude to be able to accept who you are. To be able to have the courage to stand up in the face of all this religious bigotry and to be able to stand firm and true and fight a good cause. It's being trumpeted and heralded as a great cause of our generation. A great civil right of our society. No! It's not a civil right. It's not a great cause. It's changing evil for good. It's saying this is what we put our sanction on. To somehow celebrate the murder of innocent children as being a great right of women. Of being something that look how far we've progressed as a nation. And those that would call for going back to the ways of the Bible. Critics say they're trying to take us back to the Dark Ages. No, I say we're getting into the Dark Ages. We're calling, let's go back to the light. Let's go back. The Scripture says, stand in the way and ask for the good paths. Where is the right way? Where is the good path that God's blessing and His sanction is on? That's what I want. That's what I pray for us individually as the church, as a nation. Lord, help us to have a good conscience. Lord, help us to have that You can talk to us. Be able to get through to us in the midst of all the pressures that are around us. Lord, help us that our conscience not become affected. The 4th chapter of 1 Timothy. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Paul was really trying to deal with this concept of a conscience, wasn't he? Those that would swerve from it. Those that would allow it to become seared. Look at what it precedes it here. In the latter time, there are many false prophets, false spirits that are gone out into the world. The spirit realm that I would to God, He help us to have more discernment and understanding of. Lord, help us by spiritual eyes to realize the forces that are at work. That we not just look at the swaying of the trees and notice that, but realize there's a wind that's causing it. There's a spirit realm and world. Spirits that are turned loose upon our world today that I fear so many people are oblivious to. So many people are opening themselves up to this notion of being tolerant and open-minded and of a new society, a new age that we're in today. And the enemy, I believe, is just mocking and laughing the whole way. That's nothing new. That's nothing, a new great development. It's something that the enemy down throughout time has gotten societies and people into these traps and snares. And it's never turned out well. It's never been a success story. Only those that fear and turn to God, giving heed to a seducing spirit, a spirit that would have an appeal to it, that would draw on a desire or an openness or a letting down of guard, that would take advantage of that, that would be right there to offer something that looks appealing, logical, desirous, something that this is definitely the way to go down. There is a way that's right to a man. You know what it is? Every way of man. Every way of man is right in his own eyes. There was a time when it said there was no king over Israel. And every man did that was right in his own eyes. If all men were God-fearing men, I'd say that'd still be a safe country to live in. But whenever men begin to follow their hearts, begin to follow the way that seems right in their own eyes, we get into the place like Romans 1 talks about, of all the vile corruption, and as they turn from God, the vile affections that God turns them over to, that God allows them to get into the place because their conscience is seared. They've turned from it. They've overruled it. I've given the example before of our Great Pyrenees dogs. We owned them. They were stubborn dogs. They were big dogs. They were dogs that liked duck eggs. And the neighbors had duck eggs on the other side of this annoying little fence for them. And so they learned they could jump the fence and go over, and we put an invisible underground fence in for them. We trained them. We put the flags up. We put places, and the flags are designed for training the dog, their mind. It's to be something that whenever they go up and they feel the beep and they get the buzz, they know there's something about that flag. That means I shouldn't go near it. It's a visual indicator. You know, there are flags in our world today. There are things that should be a flag in the minds of people to say, whoa, we're getting close to something here. We shouldn't go any further. I can see this thing, and I have the understanding to be able to say, Jesus dealt with it in saying, you look at the sky and you're able to discern, but you can't discern the signs of the time. You're not able to see the flags. You're not able to look at it and realize we better turn and run for our lives. There's danger here. So we tried to train the dogs by that. And it seemed to work over time. Or for a little while, we'd be out and we'd watch them, and they'd get close and we'd hear the beep of the collar and they'd turn around and come back into the yard. But we could watch out the windows sometimes and we'd see what was happening. They'd look and they'd be looking at that fence and watching it, and I could tell they wanted to go. That's always the first step towards danger. I want it. I want to go. I want to, in the hearts of our country, we've lost it. We've already lost the heart. The Lord has already lost many, many people in the country, their desire towards Him. It's already turned towards the things of humanity. So their desire was to be able to, I want out of the fence. If I could just, people complain. Why do they complain about laws? Why do they complain about things that would restrict me? You know, I'm thankful Katrina and I were talking a few weeks ago, and she said, you know, people complain about always running into this wall. I'm hitting my head on this wall. Or I'm always, they complain about things that are put in their way that are a hindrance to them. Well, you know what it is? It's a hindrance if you want to get beyond it. But I'll tell you what, I'm thankful for a barrier. Whenever I go to the Grand Canyon and I look at that vast drop-off, I'm thankful to have a little barrier there. I'm thankful to have a guardrail. I can breathe a little easier with my children there, if I were to take them. But people disregard the purpose of a conscience. It's an annoyance to them. It's something that should be disregarded and run over and overridden. And when you can get to that point, better are you, so the world thinks. But it's given for a reason. Guardrails are for a purpose. If you should lose control and start sliding, there's something there that stops you before you get too far. Before you get to the point that there's no going back. You believe there are such points? Yes. We heard about it this morning. Whenever it gets to a point that a people are so hardened that God looks on him and realizes the only way to turn this around is to wipe it off and start over. I can't even get through to him. I brought out a point in Guthrie talking about some of these things. Can you imagine those that were living in the houses near the ark? When they began seeing the parade of animals go past, wouldn't that get your attention? When you see the elephants, the giraffes, and the lions, and the dogs, and the bears, and all of that, and they're never seen this before. You know what? Noah said this was going to happen. And I watched that, something so contrary to nature, and I see him filing up the ramp into the ark. Don't you think that'd get people's attention? Their consciences were seared. They had had 100-some years of turning against it, of rejecting it, of convincing themselves, this man's not right. There's nothing to this. So that when they came to the point that they saw all of this, there was no ability to get through to them. They were so hardened and seared, and I fear for our world today, that we're getting so quickly to the point that you wonder, Lord, what will wake people up? What will cause people to awaken? Now, state after state after state is falling like dominoes, accepting this and accepting that, and saying we can put our sanction, not just secular governments. We're talking churches now. One after another after another. At first it was the very liberal, so to speak, churches. Those that were just, everyone knew, or many people knew, they were right on the edge. You know, now it's making the news, there's a so-called evangelical church. Evangelicals, I'm not big about titles, but evangelicals are the ones that those that are pushing for the liberal social issues, accept abortions and gay marriage, they were afraid of the so-called evangelicals. They're the ones that are standing in the way. They're the ones that keep talking about a right to life and the sanctity of life and keep talking about all that. They're getting in the way of progress. But now in the news, they're celebrating the fact that a mega so-called evangelical church has now embraced homosexuality. Folks, you think this is going to end anytime soon? No. I believe we're to the point. The guardrails are being ripped out. The consciences are being seared. And once the consciences are seared, people start running into the guardrail. They don't have within them the voice that's saying it's still wrong. The conviction that still speaks to him and says, that's still what my word requires. It's still wrong. Turn your life. Turn your thinking. Transform and turn away from the edge of the cliff. People are desensitized. They're becoming seared to that voice. Their consciences are becoming hardened. And so they're bumping into the guardrails. They're bumping into these inconveniences that are laws. that say marriage is between a man and a woman, that give protections what few are still left for the unborn child, that would give all these restrictions, and people that mocked so much at the idea of prohibition, maybe it wasn't the right way to go about it, but that would mock the idea of not encouraging. This thing's in our way. Why are the laws of prohibition in the way? Yes, maybe it wasn't gone about in the right way. You can't force morality, but there's a purpose of guardrails. There's a purpose why that law was an inconvenience. Because I have something still in my heart that wants it. I still want that kind of lifestyle. So I've already overridden the conscience, and I'm hitting this inconvenience. And so what is there to do about that? I can either turn now in spiritual terms and confess my sins and turn from my wicked ways and acknowledge my need of God. Or I can say this thing needs to go. This thing needs to change. And I begin ripping up the guardrails. And we're looking at a train that's headed right for the cliff. Right for the cliff, it's jumping the tracks, their guardrails are being ripped up. Lord, have mercy on our nation. But Lord, have mercy on us. That I not become desensitized. Because you know, the things that we see that just happen over and over and over, if we're not careful, we don't approve of it. But I can become desensitized to it. That I don't feel that same righteous indignation. I can remember when I first heard of, was it Norway or Sweden, one of the European countries that had allowed gay marriage. I was shocked. I had never heard of that kind of thing before. An officially accepting marriage like this and sanctioning it. I can remember the shock that I felt. The disgust that I felt. But you know what? It's happening so often. I still feel disgust by it. Not by the people, but by the sin. By the acceptance. By the embracing of it. You know what? The shock factor, I'll have to tell you. I'll have to confess. It's, you hear it every day. Bombarded with it over and over. So that it's not news anymore. I'm not even surprised when I hear it anymore. It's just a sign and indication of the times. But Lord, help me that I not begin to be seared. Because the great, great majority of our nation, and when I talk to young people today, it doesn't make me feel any better. I remember talking to one young man, it was around an election time, and I was telling him some of the concerns that I had, and social issues, moral issues, and he said, I've never known why people even care about that. Why is that even an important issue to you? I said, you realize that is the fabric that our country is made of? It's what's holding us together? And when those things begin to be ripped, we'll fall apart. He said, I never thought of that. What's wrong with our generation? What's wrong with a society and a people? And I don't want to just be negative. But I want us to realize the condition that our world is in. A conscience is an educated thing. To have a senses exercised to know what's right and wrong. Looking into the Word. Being taught what's right and wrong. There's a reason why there's teaching. But whenever teaching is going out across the pulpits in our land today, sin you must. Go your own way, God will understand. God will love you. If I'm a young person and I'm sitting under that kind of teaching, it would be real easy for me to draw the conclusion, preacher, you say you're a sinner. What's the difference between this sin and that sin? And I can't make the distinction between the two. That was the solemn charge that was given unto the priest that said, you teach them to be able to discern between right and wrong. To be able to know the difference between the clean and the unclean. You teach them. What's the point of teaching? So that you learn for yourself. Because this generation is going to be gone one of these days. You're not going to be able to just come to me always, children. You're not always going to be able to go to the parents and the parents say no. There are guardrails for children as well under the home and the authority of parents. There are guardrails for those kind of things. But oh, as society and people are turning so quickly from it, they're running into those things that God designed to turn around a nation and a people, to keep them on the right track. Oh, the priests were to teach them. I want you to be able to know. I want you, when I'm not here, to be able to hear the voice that says, that's wrong. It's still wrong. It's always been wrong. I don't care how you sugarcoat it. I don't care how you try to pretty it up. It's still wrong. To be able to have a clear voice of reason, of conscience, that gives that kind of direction. But our generation of young people, across, not speaking of the church, but across our country, our world, they're losing that kind. It's taboo to stand up and teach absolute right and wrong. Oh, find your own way, and you just find out what God wants you to do, and God will understand. And spoke the other night of someone in India that said, because of the pressure of the government, I'm going to renounce Christianity, but in my heart I'm still going to love God. He'll understand. He's an understanding God. He'll know the pressures that I face. No, let's be like Daniel. Let's be like the Hebrew children. It doesn't matter if 10,000 other people are bowing down. I will not bow down. The pressure for us today is bow down. Just bow down. Why are you still standing up? You're so outdated. Can't you see yourself, how foolish you are? Just go with the flow. Go through the motions. Even if you don't completely agree, be tolerant. Be tolerant of everyone else's desire. Let's have unity as people here and all be in agreement that we'll bow down to this thing together. No, Lord, help us to be able to say, I am not careful to answer you in this matter. If God is able to deliver me, He's able to take my part and prove to you that the stand that I'm taking is where He stands. But if He doesn't, I'm still not going to bow down. Because I am that convinced within my own heart, because of my conscience, that it's right. But Jesus spoke very clearly about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It's a fearful thing. You know why? Why it's such a serious thing? Because whenever you cut yourself off from the Holy Spirit, He is the one that is the only way to even be able to be drawn back to salvation. When I cut myself off from that, Jesus said, you can be forgiven if you blaspheme against me. Maybe by chance, the Holy Spirit somehow down the road, maybe He's able to get a hold of someone like He was Paul's heart. You're kicking against the pricks, and maybe can soften the heart of man and draw him back. But whenever you so sear and cut yourself off and willfully override and fly in the face of the Holy Spirit, you're cutting yourself off from your only hope of salvation. I want to be able to look, if you'll permit me, a few more minutes. Hebrews, the 11th chapter. I want to shift gears a little bit here. Hebrews 11 and verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. How do we know that? We'll keep reading. by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. There was one that witnessed to him, or witnessed of him. And I want to hold this thought and pick up along with it 1 John, the third chapter. 1 John chapter 3, the 18th verse. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Remember, the fulfillment of the law is this, the end of the law, a pure heart and faith unfeigned, not only in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. You know, a conscience in and of itself is not always an accurate guide of where we're at. Because of the fact that I can sear my conscience, the Bible speaks of a defiled conscience. I can so defile my conscience and convince myself that I'm okay. God is greater than our hearts. God is the ultimate authority and judge looking down upon our hearts. He is the one that justifies, that condemns, and by a good conscience. That's what our burden this morning is, that we have a good conscience, an undefiled and unpolluted conscience, that the Lord is able to witness to my heart, that I can have an assurance that I'm clear before God, not by my own justification of myself. Jesus said, even of the Son of God, even of Himself, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. In other words, my witness of myself doesn't bear any weight in your minds. Because of the law that you've been taught, that every word is established in the mouth of two or three. So my witness bears little weight. The witness of others bears a little more weight. In a court of law, you might have character witnesses that can testify, yes, this man says he's honest, but his neighbors say he's honest as well. Those that he's had business dealings with also say he's honest. But you know, there is a greater witness than all of that. There is the witness of Almighty God that'll bear witness to us. And so He did of Jesus. And so He did of Abel. I bear witness, Abel, that I am well pleased with your sacrifice. Abel didn't have to tell Cain, hey Cain, you know what? I just want you to know that God's more pleased with me than He is you. I'm pretty sure of that. I've been looking at you and watching you and I'm feeling pretty good about where I'm at right now. It's not a holier than thou. It's not a building ourselves up. It's not a trying to convince others of where I'm at or of my spirituality. The Lord has a way of bearing witness to us. If our hearts condemn us not, if we're clear before the Lord is able to bear witness of that. God bore witness of Abel. He testified. You want the Lord to testify of you? The Lord testified of Job, didn't He? What a testimony. Have you considered my servant Job? He's upright. There's none in the earth like him. Lord, that's what I'm working for. Herein do I exercise myself to have a conscience that's void of offense. Lord, I want the number one purpose, objective. It makes all the little issues that I can focus on fall into focus. Whenever I can say, Lord, first and foremost, I want your approval on my life. Lord, this thing might seem petty and small and insignificant. It might be called old-fashioned. But Lord, if it gets in the way of the holy fire filling my soul, if it gets in the way of my prayers being able to be answered and and ascending before you, Lord, I'll gladly lay it aside because this is what I exercise myself for. I want to be able to ask you every night, Lord, are you pleased with me? Are you pleased with how I've handled this? Are you pleased with the way I'm presenting my sacrifice to you? Lord, bear witness to it by consuming that sacrifice, by sending the fire. If our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. Thank the Lord. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. The effectual, fervent prayer of who? Not one that testifies highly of himself. Not one that everyone else pats on the back and says, look at him. But the one that God looks on and says, this is a righteous man. This is one that I have confidence in. Is it important for the Lord to have confidence in us? Surely it is. For the Lord to be able to say, this is a righteous man. It gets the Lord's attention. Oh, I want my prayers to be able to get the Lord's attention. I want to be able to come to Him in boldness and in confidence. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. You don't come boldly unto the throne. Adam and Eve sure didn't come boldly before God, did they? Whenever they knew they had transgressed, they knew that they were laboring under a guilt-stricken conscience. They couldn't come boldly before God. They couldn't come in clearness as they had before the time they transgressed Him and His law written in their conscience. Because their conscience was defiled. There was something in the way. There was guilt there. There was something that blocked and obstructed the way to be able to come and just open myself up and present myself before the Lord and say, Lord, You know me. And so, Lord, I don't have to stand here and justify myself and explain. Lord, I just come running to You. Father, I need Your help. You know where I'm at. You know me altogether. We can, every one of us, have that confidence in our walk with the Lord, that the Lord hears us. And if He hears us, we know that we have the petition that we ask of Him. And so I thank the Lord this morning. We can have the witness of God. Paul said in Romans 1st chapter, I believe, God is my witness. That's the witness and the testimony that we need to strive for, live for, pray for, that I might be able to have a good and a clear conscience always before God and before men. You pray for me.